Thank you, team. You may be seated. Did those wafers get a bunch of you? Your throat? Yeah. I'm not sure if we can switch to a different kind that wouldn't do that. I don't know. Today is Team Jesus. As we look at this new year ahead of us, the idea that God showed us at the beginning of taking up our cross. Today we're going to be starting the book of Philippians. Paul's letter to these Christians there in Philippi. As we get started in this, I wanted to give a little bit of a history, a little bit of backdrop on this church. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi while he was a prisoner in Rome around 62 AD, about 30 years after the death of Christ. He's in prison for the faith. Let me show you a map where this little town is. Right there you see it at the top, kind of centered, Philippi. It was an important city in the Roman Empire during its day. It was actually technically the place where the Roman Empire began, because there was a battle that took place there, a crucial battle that took place there in 42 BC. And before that, Rome was a republic. And after this crucial battle, the key players in it, one side wanted to continue the republic, and one side wanted more power, turning it into an empire. Well, here's where this battle, the Battle of Philippi, took place, and Rome became an empire. The battle took place shortly after the assassination of Julius Caesar in 44 BC. And those who wanted the republic, were their final destruction took place. And Philippi became a rallying call for the new empire. The citizens of Philippi became very, as we would say, patriotic. Who they were as Romans. The place was historic. It was a great position in history, and many Roman soldiers, after serving their time in the Roman army, retired to this city. So the citizens of Philippi were proud Roman citizens. Probably very similar to, you know, proud to be an American. The patriotism. The Church of Philippi was actually the first church in Europe. It was in the province of Macedonia, which is now modern-day Greece. Now, the book of Acts actually gives us some story here of how this church came to be there in Philippi. And I wanted to go through that as we start this book. So let's go to Acts chapter 16. Verse 11. Therefore, sailing through Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came to Napolis, and from there to the city Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, you remember studying Paul, as he would travel to a new place, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he still tried to reach the Jews. So when he would go to a new city, he would first go to the synagogue in that city, and he would try to share the gospel with the Jews that were there. Then he would focus on the Gentiles in the city. But here there was no synagogue. To have a synagogue, an official synagogue in a city, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men that were there to form the synagogue. So there wasn't even 10. But there was this place by the riverside where the faithful, those who believed in the God of Israel, would go. They found out about this and they went there, and it was by the river, and it was women. It didn't say anything about the men being there. It was these faithful Jewish women. Verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. Paul went there and preached the gospel. She was a seller of purple, the purple dye, which was very, very expensive product back then. Purple was a sought-out color. And she's a seller. She's a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul by the river. And when she had heard, and when she and her household were baptized, she heard what Paul said, and then the house was baptized. Now, I want to point something out here. Two things, actually. Lydia, you know, this Jewish woman. Some say she was probably maybe a Gentile who had become proselyte of Judaism, but most believe she was a Jewish woman there. So you have this group of Jewish women. One seems to be a prominent member. But here it says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And then she says her and her household were baptized. The book of Acts has gotten many off track inside the church because they take it as a book, as if it was a book of doctrine, like the book of Romans or the other letters of Paul. Acts is an historical account. That's all it is. It's an historical account. It's inspired, but it's an historical account of the forming of the church in the first century. But people have taken it, see, and one of the main things they teach that's wrong is that this book, which is summarizing up an historical account, they take it as its doctrine. It's how things are to be done. And baptism becomes a part of the gospel. You have to be baptized to be saved. And that's not what the whole of Scripture teaches. But they take this historical account, because it's always talking about people, it's giving the history, it's giving the details. She heard. She believed what Paul said. Key here is repentance mentioned here? She repented? Is it mentioned? No. This is not giving every detail. It's not giving us doctrine on how to be saved. That's what Paul does in the book of Romans. Here it's just giving the historical details. She heard, she believed. We know if she believed, she had to repent and put her faith in Christ, call out to Christ. And then when you're saved, you're born again, then you faithfully get baptized to show the world what Christ has done on the inside. Baptism doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't save you. But people teach from the book of Acts as if it's doctrine, and they teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. Okay? I just need to point that out since we're here. Let's continue. Okay. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she's persuaded us to stay. Verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit, the spirits are always talking about the demonic, can be talking about angelic, but here it's definitely talking demonic. A certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. So it sounds like she's doing a good thing, right? She's proclaiming the truth. Actually, she's not doing that. But let's look at this divination. What is that? The word means to uncover hidden knowledge, and it's through the supernatural. It's not through natural means, it's through supernatural means, and it's not of God. It is used in occult practices, fortune-telling, soothsaying, as they used to call it. People use divination to gain knowledge of the future or to make money. The practice continues today. We have people who are into divination, reading palms, tea leaves, tarot cards, astrology. It's divination. And God tells us His view on this. Deuteronomy 18:10 very clearly states from the very beginning, there shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens. This girl is into the occult. She is actually possessed with a spirit, a demon. And now she is following Paul wherever they go, and she is screaming the same over and over and over. A church has just got started. It's just forming. And the enemy is already there trying to cause problems, spiritual warfare. Immediately, evil is there to push back on what is starting to form in this small group of women. Verse 18. And this slave girl, she did this for many days. Now, can you imagine someone following you around for many days, screaming the same thing over and over and over? But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, using this young lady, this young slave girl, she lost her power because it was from the demonic. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Have they troubled the whole city? They troubled them. But, again, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So they stripped Paul and Silas, and they commenced to beat them. Question, was it unlawful for them as Romans to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? The customs, were they unlawful to teach? Well, yes and no. Of course, you're going to have governments, and Rome was no different than most dictatorships and tyrannies. The emperor had emperor worship, and there was many gods. They were polytheistic. They had many gods. But Caesar was still on top, and you always had to acknowledge the Caesar as God and Lord. And, you know, you could believe in other things, but you always had to stick with Caesar as well. And here, Paul and them are teaching that there's only one Lord. That's Jesus Christ. There's only one God, the God of Israel. And so, these nations, we still have them today, say, in our land, it's outlawed to preach the truth of the Bible. They don't call it truth, but they just preach the Bible. So man makes these laws. But who's actually in charge? Who owns the whole world? God. There might be some governments that claim little sections, but God owns it all. And God has already commanded His people to go into all the world. So it may be against the law of man, but it's not against the law of God. So Paul and Silas had every right to preach the truth. Just like today, we have every right to take the gospel, to take the name of Jesus Christ, to take the truth of Scripture on moral subjects. We have every right to take it into the public arena. Every right to take it to the mayor's office, city council, to the Capitol in Sacramento, to the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and proclaim the truth. They might say we can't take things into the public arena anymore. They may make their rules, and they may try to claim this phrase, separation of church and state, which is not found in the Constitution. It's not found in any legal document at all. Some judges have thrown it in out of context because it was in a personal letter from Thomas Jefferson to a church, to a Baptist association, who was worried about the government coming in and telling them what they could and could not teach from the Bible. And Thomas Jefferson said, no, there's a wall that keeps the government out of the church. He never meant that the truth of God's word wouldn't come and affect the government. The government's supposed to be made up of believers who want to do what's right. The problem is we've got a bunch of unbelievers or false believers in government who make government about themselves. But I'm not going to get political here. Back in the day, they were saying, you can't bring your faith into the public arena. The Jews even told the disciples in Jerusalem, don't you share that name Jesus out there in the public. And they looked at him and said, well, you tell us what's right, to listen to you or to listen to God. Same thing today, folks. They may try to keep us quiet. They may try to say, hey, your faith has no business in the public arena. Your faith has no business in public office. And that's just not true. Was it true there for Paul and Silas? And it's not true today. Let's keep going on. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they whipped them bad. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the very inner parts of the prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners, the others in the jail, were listening to them. Isn't that amazing? You just got beat. And they were probably doing it with canes, hearts. Caning is almost sometimes worse than actually a whip itself. They're bruised, they're bleeding. They have their feet in stocks. Can't get comfortable like that. They're in jail. And they're singing to God. Truly amazing. And they're using this opportunity, showing the goodness of God. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You have Christ, you have everything. And they're singing, and I'm sure they're talking about Jesus Christ loud enough for everyone to hear. Of course, this is a historical narrative here. It's not giving us all the details, but it's giving us enough. Verse 28, or 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because if you were in charge of prisoners and you let a prisoner escape under Roman law, you were to be killed. And it wouldn't be a pleasant death. So he's going to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. We are all here. Now, if you'd just been beaten and thrown in jail and then suddenly an earthquake happens and you're loose, what would your first reaction be? Right? God has rescued us. Remember, Peter was rescued by an angel. They had an angelic jailbreak. Paul and Silas could have taken off. For some reason they stayed. It doesn't tell us why. Did God tell them to stay? You see, what's more important than Paul and Silas' freedom of their life was the life of this jailer and of his family. Just like Jesus came to sacrifice his life for the many, we are to take on that understanding. Oh yes, we could free ourselves, we could run. But look, what's more important is to stay here, even at the risk of staying in jail or even the risk of being beaten, because God wants to use what's happening to you right now to reach another lost soul. Are we willing to go through whatever God may allow into our lives and trust Him with it, that He may be working a greater plan than we could ever imagine? They stay when all instincts would tell you to run. Paul says with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Verse 29. That blew the jailer's mind. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. They've had an effect on this man. He's heard him singing. I'm sure he's heard him talking about this Jesus, about God. And now they're doing the unnatural. They didn't run away. These men believe in something. The jailer has witnessed it with his own eyes. These men live for something greater than anything I've ever lived for, anything I've ever seen. These men believe. So he brings them out. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want to be like you. I want to have what you have." And they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household." There's a good principle there. You believe and you take your faith serious with Christ, it'll filter to your family members, your friends. But again, we don't have any repentance being preached here. So people say, "Oh, all you have to do is believe. And don't even have to be baptized." No, it's historical. It's not doctrinal. Take it for what it's saying as an historical account. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, the gospel. They expounded on who Jesus Christ was. They shared with the jailer his sin and all who were in his house. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately all his family were baptized, he and his family. So they believed. They had to repent. They had to call out to the name of Lord Jesus Christ. They had to be born again spiritually. And then they were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God and all his household. His life was changed by these two men who lived their truth and shared their truth. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officer is saying, "Let those men go, the ones that caused problems the other day." Verse 36, so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrate is sent to let those guys go. Therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, whoa, I love Paul here. Paul's like, "Whoa, wait a minute. They've beaten us openly? Uncondemned Romans? Ooh, no, that's bad. Under Roman law, Romans could not be beaten. They could not be punished until they had a trial. They were innocent until proven guilty. But the Roman citizens here had been beaten fellow Roman citizens without a trial." Paul's like, no. I love Paul. "They've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." Paul is using his legal status as a Roman citizen. You see, when it comes to Christ, we give up all rights. He owns us. He bought us. He purchases us with a heavy price. Whatever He wants us to do, we're His. We're slaves. He's our master. But in the process of doing that, we lay all our rights. We have no rights when it comes to God. You cannot look at God and say, God, I have the right to. You can't finish that. But in our service to God, we still may have rights according to what nation we grow up in. Paul has rights because he's a Roman citizen. And he's using those rights. Same with us, folks. Just because times are changing, just because people in our government and leaders do not want to pay attention to the Constitution of the United States that gives us rights, as Americans, we have rights. And it's okay to use those rights. It's okay to stand up in the political spectrum here and on the political stage and demand our rights be upheld. Because in those rights, we have right now the right to share the gospel unhindered by our government. Now that's slowly starting to change. Talk a little bit about that tonight in discipleship. But it's okay for us to use our rights. Now when it comes to God, if we have to surrender our constitutional rights to do His will, so be it. But we don't have to surrender our rights to any government official. No president. No city official. We don't have to surrender our rights to them. Paul didn't. Neither should we. Verse 38, and the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard what that they were Romans. They knew they had messed up. Then they came out and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. They apologized. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and then they departed. Paul visited this church two other times in his travels. But after his last visit with them was when he was imprisoned in Rome. And during that time is when he wrote this letter. So let's go to Philippians chapter 1. That was just my opening. I'm ready for the sermon now. I'm joking. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants. We talked about this last week. Bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, pastors, and deacons, servants of the church. That's what the word means. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From a small group of women by the river. Now there is a church with pastors, deacons, saints, a congregation. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day by the river. From the first day until now. Complete strangers, Lydia and Paul. Same God. And when he shared the truth, same Lord, same Savior, same faith. Same grace. Brothers and sisters. Through one being faithful to share, another one was saved. And God starts to work. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Probably talk a little more about that next week. But what I wanted to point out, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains as a prisoner of Rome, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, that's why he is there, You all are partakers with me of grace. One's in prison. One is suffering. He has no freedom. And others are in church. And they're being blessed. And they're prospering as a church. One has it better than the other. But they're on the same team. They're accomplishing the same thing. They're partakers of the grace. The prisoner and the ones who are free. Both have been saved and changed by Jesus Christ. Now both are found in Christ. Founded upon the gospel and sharing the gospel, the power of Christ. You know, one of the most famous quotes of Paul we will find in the book of Philippians, to live is Christ. That's what we will focus on as we work our way through this book. I think it'll be something we can connect to the other aspect we are to be pondering on this year, take up your cross. I think we'll have a lot in common with this church in Philippi. A lot to learn. And we're going to learn to live as Christ. Team, come on up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this little insight here to this church and how it was formed and how Paul played a role and Lydia played a role. A church founded with a small group of faithful women meeting out by the river to pray, to worship you. And a church that would go on to lead many to salvation. And that's how it always begins. One faithful servant going out and sharing with another. And then you who have started a good work will work. You'll complete it. You'll bless it. You'll grow it. But it always takes those who are willing to go out and speak the truth at whatever cost. And here to start this little church, Paul and Silas, they paid a heavy price. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison. But that small sacrifice doesn't compare to what your son did on the cross. And through their sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, a church was established. And people were saved for all eternity. That's just truly amazing, Lord. I ask you, Lord, as we enter into this book of Philippians, that we will learn ourselves as a smaller church, as a church that is being reestablished, had been rebuilt on a solid foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the truth of your word. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to live in such a way that will honor you. And to live is Christ, to understand what that means, Lord. Because I think if we understand what that means, we'll be more better equipped. We'll understand more about what it means to take up our cross. To live is Christ will help us to take up our cross, what you have called us to do this year. So, Lord, I ask you to bless this as we enter into this book. I ask you to continue to bring us together, to learn together, to grow together, to serve together, to be your church. Just like our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago in Philippi, we are connected to them. It's truly amazing. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for this insight from Scripture. What we learn from this example of Paul. and ask you to help us to walk as He walked, for His walk was the walk that He saw His Master do before Him. Our same Master, the suffering servant of Israel, who suffered and died and bled for us, who calls us to follow Him, to take up our cross. I ask You, Lord, to help us do that as well. For the glory of Your name and for the salvation of lost souls, make us a church that understands and lives as Christ. We love You, Lord. And we are thankful. We pray this in Your name. Amen. All right, let's sing.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone. This solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as we stand in victory, His curse has lost its grip on me.
The same Holy Spirit, the same Savior, the same God who worked in the Apostle Paul so many years ago, works in us today. Nothing is impossible with God. We can reach people if we will go and be faithful to share. It may cost us. We probably won't be beaten, thrown in prison. But it might be a cost. But that's what we have committed ourselves to do as Team Jesus. To take up our cross, follow our Lord and Savior, allow His Spirit to work through us as the Apostle Paul, as Silas, as Lydia. Let Him have His will, His way in our lives, and see what He can do. Let's go out this week with that thought, that heart. Let's be salt and light out there on the playing field of the world. So here we go. On the count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.